How many of you, when you hear these words, the day of judgment, get a little bit uptight? Do you want to know why, if you're a child of God, why you have some fear and trepidation about the day of judgment? Two reasons. You don't fully understand the capital J judge, and you don't understand how he judges. I want to try and illustrate what judgment day is like. I'm going to paint a picture for you. One of the things I love to do is when I see the enemy trying to do something stupid, I just go right at it. And when I was 26, I used to get scared and back down. At 46, I get riled up. So I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. This has nothing to do with the message. But if there is anyone in the room right now who is battling a bondage, so much so that sometimes some of the things you do feel involuntary, it's because they are. If there is anyone in the room and no one is looking around, if you are experiencing bondage and you would like the Lord to set you free today, just stand up right where you are and I'm gonna pray over you. Please, if you are battling bondage, don't hide. No one's looking around, no one cares. The most foolish thing you can do is pretend you're not experiencing it. Anybody else? That's what I'm talking about. Shoot up, shove it in his face. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How tragic would it be for God to be more tangibly present in our church and people still be in bondage? Anybody else? All right, I'm about to pray. My advice, if you're battling it, don't stay in your seat. You're just telling him you're willing to dance with him for longer. And by him, I mean the enemy of God. You are not bad. Being in bondage does not mean you are bad. It means your enemy is ruthless. And you can be set free. All right, I'm going to pray. Spirit of the living God, I pray right now for a tangible measure of your presentness. These people are being picked on, and their enemy is ruthless. And I come in the name of the Lord against every foul demonic spirit trying to take my brothers and sisters out to keep them in bondage. I come against them all in Jesus' name, not in mine. I come in Jesus' authority, not in mine. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus, you came to set the captive free. Now I pray right now in their souls, they would hear the sound of chains falling down in Jesus' name. They are not what they've done. They are not what they've done. They are not what they're doing. They are your child. Now, God, I ask for a breakthrough right now in Jesus' name. May it be something well beyond anything they ever thought possible in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, break out and break free. Take it off of my brothers and sisters. For those carrying heavy weights, get it off of them in Jesus' name. It ends today. It dies today. It will not be passed on to your children or your children's children. It ends today in Jesus' name. Amen. Savages. If this is your first time here and you're like, what is this? Sorry, but listen, when someone you love is being picked on, you don't sit idly by and let it go down. You don't. I've been up more than half the night. I promise you, I will fight with someone I love. He is here and he is on the move. And the enemy would love to say you can't be a part of it because of this, this, and this. You can't be struggling with this and be a part of a move of God. Want to bet? You can get free real time. This is what you need to do now. If you stood up, this is the next step. You have to walk in the opposite spirit. Whatever agreements you've been making, you can't do it any longer. Don't do Satan's job for him. Don't do it. Don't do it. You have to disagree with the liar. This will make you feel better. No, it won't. Sin always has the opposite outcome or result that you were hoping it would have. You are not bad. Drowning doesn't make you bad. You know what makes me bad, though? You know what makes me foolish? When God reveals that I am drowning in my sin and I do nothing about it. Today is the day of freedom. Now go walk in that. Well, I just lost 7 minutes of my sermon time, so we're going to cut out point number two in this little message. If you got a Bible, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and put a marker in John chapter 16. Can't cover nearly as much ground as I wanted to cover. Who cares? It's not about what I want to cover. Anyways, we're continuing our series this weekend on the Holy Spirit. And this weekend, the title of the message is The Holy Spirit is the Friend. And we're going to answer a question: what kind of friend is he? But most of us, I won't say most, probably many of us don't even fully understand what kind of friendship we are allowed to have with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is a moment at the very end. Don't read it yet. The Apostle Paul has this divinely enabled knack for ending his letters with like one sentence in the form of a prayer, sometimes two sentences. And these prayers serve as like theological gangsterness. I mean, it just seems like one sentence, a prayer. But I'm about to read you a prayer that is an absolute clinic on the Trinity, but also shows us something about the Holy Spirit and our opportunity relationally with the Holy Spirit. All right, let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there is no 14. I'm making things up and adding to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the last verse in the letter, Paul says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Paul says, and you know I like to paraphrase, I like to personalize the Bible. Let me make something clear, because some of you might have seen a reel this week. I don't narcissize the text. The Bible isn't written about me. I am not David. But God made sure David's story was recorded to teach me some principles to live by. Okay? So the Bible isn't about you, but it was written for you. Make sense? Okay. This is kind of how I receive what Paul is saying. Preston, I pray that you live in a tangible revelation of the grace of Jesus Christ. What is the grace of Jesus Christ? The cross. The number one gift I've been given that I most certainly do not deserve. Preston, I pray that you live in a tangible experience of the love of the Father at all times. And Preston, I pray that you live in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Friendship. Preston, I pray that you and the Holy Spirit are best friends. So I'm going to answer, and I'm not going to do it with three answers. I'm only going to be able to cover two. As we answer the question, what kind of friend is the Holy Spirit? I just gave you the first answer. The Holy Spirit is a best friend. The Holy Spirit is a best friend. The ceiling of fellowship with the Holy Spirit is best friends. I need to make sure you understand that the reason the Holy Spirit is my best friend isn't because I stand on this stage. It's because I'm a child of God and I'm obsessed with him. It has nothing to do with what I do for a living. You can be best friends with the Holy Spirit. But some of us just didn't even know it was an option. Jesus actually teaches it, that it's not only an option, it's the best option. What is a best friend? A best friend isn't somebody who's better than everybody else. It's just someone you prefer more than others, right? Like there are lots of humans that are amazing in the world that are not my best friend. They're not bad. And my best friends are not better than them. I just prefer my friends more than the others. Okay, I'll give you the one-liner and then I'll try and illustrate it in a little bit of a silly way. That which you most prefer is what you will most frequently reach for. Let me try and illustrate this with vanilla ice cream. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. Okay, vanilla ice cream is something that's kind of a staple for many in the Western diet. So let's just take a quick poll as to which vanilla ice cream you prefer, because there are various brands of vanilla ice cream, okay? How many of you, your favorite vanilla ice cream, what you presently have in your freezer, is the cheapest, most generic vanilla ice cream because your favorite flavor is cheap? Would you put your hand up? Yeah, put it up high. That's not bad. We celebrate you. Yeah. Yeah, you choke that trash down. Yeah. But I save money, Dave. Ramsey. Okay, how many of you prefer, let's say, Dreyer's vanilla ice cream? Would you put your hand up? Okay, how many of you prefer Tillamook vanilla ice cream? Yeah, well, we got some fans. Okay, many deceived. Okay, I'm not gonna go through many more, but I'll give you one more. How many of you, your preference, what you presently have in your freezer right now is Bluebell homemade vanilla ice cream? I knew we had a ton of godly people in this church. Okay, next part of the poll. For those of you who prefer generic vanilla ice cream, if you raise your hand, how many of you, those of you who love generic vanilla ice cream, have a tub of Bluebell homemade vanilla ice cream in your freezer? Would you put your hand up? Oh, you have both. All right. That's confusing. It was on sale. Hey! I love you, woman. I love you. I could have guessed that's what you would say. To the moon and back, woman, I love you. Okay, how many of you who love Dreyer's have Bluebell vanilla homemade ice cream in your freezer? Okay, here's the point. Because you don't prefer Bluebell homemade vanilla ice cream, you don't have it in your freezer. Preference creates proximity. Now, let me connect this to the Holy Spirit, and then we'll connect it to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. You will never see the Holy Spirit the way Jesus wants you to see the Holy Spirit until you see the Holy Spirit the way Jesus sees the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent his best friend. Watch this. If you put a marker in John 16, let's read it starting in verse 5. Jesus is speaking, and he's putting on a clinic about our friend, the Holy Spirit, who is his best friend. John chapter 16, starting in verse 5, Jesus says, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, the Father. And not one of you," speaking to the disciples, "is asking where I am going. Instead, you're all grieving because I told you I'm leaving. But in fact, it is best," the NLT translates, yours may say it's better or good, "it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the capital A advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I do go away, then I will send the Holy Spirit to you." Here's the point. Jesus sent his best friend, hoping you would make him your best friend. Here's why. The best chance you have at pulling off Jesus' calling on your life is his best friend. Not your best effort, not your best idea, not your best gift. The best chance you have to pull off the call of God in your life is friendship with the Holy Spirit. How in the world, Preston, is Jesus' physical absence better for us than his physical presence? I'll answer that question like this. Jesus came to do and finish his part of God's plan. But Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help you do and finish your part in God's plan. Think about it. Holy Spirit falls down on mankind in a way they had not seen before on Pentecost. What happens with Peter? The denier. The one who denied Jesus. Okay, that's the antithesis of witnessing for Jesus. What happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell with the one who denied? The Holy Spirit came upon him in power to preach, and thousands came to Jesus that day. This is what happens. No matter what you've done, no matter where you tripped, if you will partner with the Spirit of God and develop intimate friendship with him, in spite of all of that trash, he will still come upon you in power and build the kingdom of God through you, even when you least expect it. What kind of friend is the Holy Spirit? He is a best friend. Now, point number two, which I'm not going to cover, was he's a close friend. John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and we will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will never leave you. Okay, you know the only thing better than a best friend is a best friend who's close. Not all my best friends live in Scottsdale. They're not locationally close. Now, I can pick up the phone and call them anytime, and if stuff went down, they'd be on an airplane and here in 4 or 5 hours. But it would take 4 or 5 hours to get here because they're not close. Here's what's awesome about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly as close as is possible. He's not just a best friend. He's a best friend who is also a close friend. Okay, now point number three. See how quickly we just made it through point number two? Some of you are like, we should do that every weekend, Preston. No. I've got to draw this out. Point number three is a little bit long, okay? Here's point number three. The Holy Spirit is an always honest friend. And when we talk about developing intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit, one of the biggest reasons why people aren't best friends with the Holy Spirit is one verse I'm going to read you. Okay, so I told you to turn to John 16. Point number two covered 5, 6, and 7. Point number three covers verse 8. And without realizing it, many people have shunned intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit because of verse 8. More specifically, they may not even know of the verse, but it's what's found in the verse that scares them, that the enemy has used to keep the Holy Spirit at a distance. Most people don't pick up the phone when the Holy Spirit calls because they're afraid of what he's about to say, because he is an always honest friend. Let me read verse 8 to you. John chapter 16, Jesus says, now remember, he just finished saying, if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. Watch what he says next. And when the Holy Spirit comes, here's what he will do. He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. That's kind of weighty, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, when he comes close, convicts the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Now we're going to hit all three. Okay, let's deal with each one, one by one. First, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of its sin. This is for unbelievers. Remember, a believer in Jesus has been reborn. They are no longer of the world. They are merely in the world. Okay? So this part is talking about unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 answers the question, why does the Holy Spirit have to convict the unbeliever of their sin? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us, Satan, who is the lowercase g god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan blinds an unbelieving man or woman's eyes to the light of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit comes to convict the unbeliever of sin. Now, some think that when the Holy Spirit comes to convict an unbeliever of sin, that it goes something like this, that the Holy Spirit comes near an unbeliever who's in sin and goes, you are disgusting. What is wrong with you? Like, are you serious right now? What you're doing? Okay, remember, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Oh, he despises sin, but he's always chasing the sinner. Hear this. I think it goes a little something more like this. When an unbeliever is drowning in sin, they were hoping would fill all the empty voids in their soul. I wonder if the Holy Spirit just step by step over the years doesn't come in and go like this. Wow. This is bad, isn't it? You're really ashamed of what you're doing right now. And you thought sleeping with this woman and that 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 woman would fill the void of your soul. And here's the divinely sarcastic question I think the Holy Spirit drops on every unbeliever at some point. How's that working out for you? You know there's another way. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, not his yelling and screaming. Oh, he hates sin, make no mistake. I would never say otherwise. But also make no mistake, he does not hate the sinner. If he did, Jesus would have never died for him. So the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of sin. Question, Bible trivia, what is the number one sin of the unbeliever? Unbelief. It is an idolatry, adultery, theft. It's unbelief. The number one sin the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of is their unbelief. And the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to bring the scales off the eyes of the unbeliever, helping them see the light of Jesus Christ. There is another way. And if you'll receive it, the blood of Jesus can cover every single thing you are hiding right now. Second part of the verse, the Holy Spirit comes to convict of God's righteousness. Now, this does apply to the unbeliever, but it also applies to the believer. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, so all of us, speaking of believers, who have had that veil removed, the veil that existed before Jesus. The veil is lifted when we put our faith in Jesus. And not only is the veil removed, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him, Jesus, as we are changed into his glorious image. This is how I believe the Holy Spirit convicts the believer of sin, by using God's righteousness. I think it goes a little something like this. Again, some of you actually think, as believers in Jesus, that when you sin, the Holy Spirit comes yelling and screaming, ranting and raving. It's way worse than that. It's sweet. And I think it goes something like this. I don't know how many times I've experienced this. The Holy Spirit, in my sin, just happened 2 days ago, real time, on this stage, 40 seconds of dialogue, 40 seconds in a 20-minute talk that I was giving to the volunteers, the build team. And for 40 seconds, I stepped off the path and addressed something that was hurting me that God did not ask me to say. The Holy Spirit wasn't yelling and screaming, but when I got in my truck, it went down kind of like this. Oh, Preston. Preston, can I tell you something about my best friend I haven't told you before? He is obsessed with following the path of his father. And if he would have been standing up to give that 20-minute talk, here's what disappoints me. 40 seconds. Where you got out from under the oil of heaven, Jesus would have stayed under it the whole time. He isn't yelling and screaming at me, but he is saying, Preston, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And I am transforming you into being more and more like Jesus. And that's not what Jesus would have done. No yelling. No screaming, but lots of conviction. He uses God's righteousness. Preston, you are his child. Is that what he would have done? Sarah, is that what the father would have said This is how he convicts the believer. He doesn't point at our sin and scream. He points at the righteousness of God and says, you're called to a higher standard. Come on. Let's go. But then we come to the third thing, and this is where a lot of people have trouble. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of its sin, to convict all of us of God's righteousness, but then here's the big whammy. The Holy Spirit also comes to convict the world of the coming judgment. Okay, question, and I don't want you to lie. You're in the house of the Lord. Don't be a liar, okay? How many of you, when you hear these words, the day of judgment, get a little bit uptight? Would you just put your hand up? Put it up high, because it's many. Last night it was half of the room. Good. Do you want to know why, if you're a child of God, why you have some fear and trepidation about the day of judgment? Two reasons. You don't fully understand the capital J judge, and you don't understand how he judges. What's wild is we started off this service completely unplanned, addressing some bondages where doors might have been opened through sin, and most likely were. And if that's how it started, watch how we end. Because if when I prayed, you're like, I don't think it broke off. Let's just see what the Holy Spirit does during this illustration. I want to try and illustrate what Judgment Day is like. Okay? I'm going to paint a picture for you. All right? Revelation chapter 20 helps us understand that there is a judgment seat for the unbeliever called the Great White Throne. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5 helps us understand there is another seat of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, right? And other passages. There are two seats of judgment that every human on the earth who has ever lived will stand before one of these two seats of judgment, okay? And I want you to imagine in between the two seats of judgment is the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you don't know what that is, every person who's put their faith in Jesus has their name, I believe, written in the blood of Jesus in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not to be removed. I want you to imagine, okay, you got the two thrones of judgment. You got the Lamb's Book of Life in the middle. And an entire line of every human who's ever lived standing in line in front of the Lamb's Book of Life to see if their name is in it. And I want you to imagine the day of judgment. Because for those of you who think it's going to be scary, oh, it's going to be scary for some, not for all. You just need to understand who it's scary for. Let's say you are now second in line. Your heart's racing, even though you don't have a heart. You're just stressing. Oh, my name's in that book. I think it's in that book. I hope it's in that book. And the person in front of you is standing before the book. And a voice says, is her name in the book? And the one reading the names in the Lamb's Book of Life says, it is not. The person standing in front of you, this woman, is now led to stand before the Great White Throne, where the judge, the God of the universe, sits. And I want you to imagine next to the Lamb's Book of Life is a file cabinet on every human who has ever lived. Every human has a file. Matthew chapter 12 teaches us that every word we've ever spoken and everything we've ever done, we will stand and account for. This is the file. And the file is taken to the capital J judge of this woman whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want you to imagine that everything she's done, good and bad, everything she's said, good and bad, has a grade next to it. And God starts with the F's. and he starts reading them aloud. You're next in line. You're watching how it's going down, trying to learn everything you can from how it's about to go down for you. And a funny thing happens. The judge starts creating two piles. Starting with the F's, he extracts the good out of the girl's F's. Think about it. An F isn't a zero. Sometimes it's just a 56%, which means 56% of the test was good and only 44% was bad. And the judge starts creating two piles. He mines the good from the F's and puts it in this pile. He mines the bad from the F's and puts them in this pile. Then he moves to the D's, a little more good. While the bad pile is much bigger than the good pile is starting to get a little bigger. Then he moves to the C's. A little more good, a little less bad. Now he starts covering the B's, more good than bad, by a factor of 2 to 1. The good pile's getting bigger. And he gets through the A's. And the two piles are complete. Everything she has ever done, good and bad. Everything she has ever said, good and bad. And then the judge lights a match and he throws it up into the air and the match lands on the good pile. And the second it touches the pile, the entire good pile is gone. Because come to find out, all of the good she ever did in her life was just hay and stubble. Because none of the good was ever done with God. And so the judge says, based on the pile which remains, you will be judged for eternity. And the person is cast into the lake of fire, eternal separation from God. You're freaking out. You're thinking through all the moments in your life you went down to pray and asked Jesus into your heart, hoping one of them stuck. And a voice is heard that says, is her name in the book? And the voice reading the names in the Lamb's Book of Life says, it is. And you are led to the other throne. The Bema seat, the mercy seat, the judgment seat of God. Jesus says, bring me the file. Same thing begins to happen. He starts with your F's. You've seen this rodeo, a little embarrassed, but something different is happening. He's not reading about the bad. He's not saying out loud the bad you've done. He's just discreetly putting it in the bad pile. And every good thing he says out loud. And he gets all the way through the A's. And your piles are huge, both good and bad. And Jesus takes a match as well. But there's something different about this match. I wonder if this match isn't using a splinter from the very cross he died on. And he lights the match and throws it into the air. And you think it's going to land on the good pile. And it floats to the bad pile. And the second it touches the pile, gone. As though it never happened. And then you are welcomed in to the eternal presence of God. And a wild thing happens. Imagine 10,000 times 10,000 angels bringing gifts. Jesus on the mercy seat says, according to the pile that remains, you will be judged forever. Here is your reward. And the first angel comes in and you go, what is that? Well, you probably don't even remember. There was a time you were in the lobby, exhausted from a really hard and bad week. and you hung around to pray with someone and they gave their life to Jesus, the next four dump trucks were off that one move. If you, before you came in here today, as a believer in Jesus, were afraid of the day of judgment, never again. Be afraid for those who do not yet know Jesus. Wear that, but don't wear it for yourself. The day of judgment for every person who puts their faith in Christ Jesus is going to be a day of celebration that will last forever. You are not what you've done. As a child of God, you know what you are? A product of what Jesus did. And the one who did that work for you didn't just die for you. He sent his best friend to you so that you could start the party now. The Holy Spirit is a public confirmation of the inheritance you have received from the Father. The church needs to stop waiting for the day of judgment to celebrate. We need to party now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you, thank you, thank you, Holy Spirit. You are here. And it's awesome when you convict of sin. We want you to point out our sin. The worst thing for us is to feel like we're getting away with sin. So if there's anyone in the room, Holy Spirit, feeling your conviction right now, may they be aware if they're a child of God, it's not condemnation. But Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help them deal with it. They cannot be set free if they willingly chain themselves to the post of sin. Holy Spirit, help them break out. But Holy Spirit, I also pray for those whom the enemy has been picking on related to the things they've done in their past. And that's why they've been afraid of the day of judgment. I pray for whatever came in with them that was on them. Holy Spirit, I pray as they leave today, it would be left at the altar of God to be burned up so as to never be revisited again. Jesus, you paid for our sin. And we celebrate it. But it's time we started living like it. Holy Spirit, would you help every person in this room begin to develop a greater measure of intimate friendship with you than they ever thought they'd be allowed to experience? Let it begin today in greater measure than any other day heretofore. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.